Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." Verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to divide to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Verse 31. "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Matthew chapter 10, chapter 12, verse 14 to 38. And the message is on the unpardonable sin. How far have you to sin before you cannot be saved? Most people think that as long as the gospel is preached, as long as they don't die before that last day, there will always be opportunity for them to be saved. But here before us is a passage that will deal with that question, that really, is there any sin that cannot be pardoned? The present passage shows that there is one, and it would be advantageous for us to pay heed, to sit up and listen to see where we stand in this whole train of a person ending up in perdition or being saved. Truly, it is a serious matter. And if you do not take heed of what is being said here, you will understand at the end what will happen. Because this present passage shows that there's one unpardonable sin that should open our senses and cause us to sit up to see what is that unpardonable sin. And it has often troubled many believers in times past. But I want to tell you, if you are already a believer, this in in essence does not apply to you if you truly are a believer, if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's deal with that in a short while. But that particular unpardonable sin committed by the Pharisees in their dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ is possible for others at this present time to commit. So let us work that out. There is no sin worse than to spurn Christ and the salvation he brings. And this is the gist of that unpardonable sin. There's no sin worse than to spurn Christ and the salvation he brings. And if you do not see the value of the Lord Jesus Christ before your very eyes, as you read the word, as you spend time to listen to messages, you have failed in the most important matter. You may be successful in your daily life, in your achievements, and people greatly honor or respect you for one reason or another. But this very thing, the most important thing, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the encounter you have with him, and what will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ, will determine your eternal destiny. There's no sin worse than to spurn the offer of Christ, of him, and the salvation he brings. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. You know? So let's turn to two main points. Firstly, the person and work of Christ in verses 14 to 21. And secondly, the worst sin that can ever be committed in verses 22 to 37. Now, if you look at verse 14 that we have read, it sets the tone. The Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. And what did Jesus just do on the Lord's, on the Sabbath? The Sabbath was the day the Jews worshiped God and rested. That was on a Saturday. Okay. On that day, the Lord healed a man who had a withered hand. See? Here we are so used to carrying a book like that. But how do you carry a book with a withered hand? Have you met people like that? Huh? And amazingly, when the Lord healed him, he could do this. Huh? A doctor who's standing by and looking at that, his eyes will open up like that. To see the Lord, the Almighty Son of God, do this. And the hand, what does it say? The hand that was withered and became as whole as the other. You couldn't tell the difference except it's left and right only. Let me see. But what did the Pharisees do? They were incensed. They were angry. They went to their house and all gathered, and what they were talking about? Were they praising God? Were they happy? They're teachers of the Bible. They are teachers of the Bible who know the Bible so well. Shouldn't they be praising God and trying to find out, oh Lord, what a wonderful thing we saw today that you did? No. They went and they plotted against him how they might destroy the Lord Jesus. They were actually angry at the Lord Jesus that he had disturbed them. Che! They said, you know, no respect for us. Huh? And they were vengeful. But what right had they? Why so hateful? Some might answer, oh, it's understandable. Huh? Since Christ challenged the authority of the Pharisees, you know, you see in your workplace, you see in your school, the students, oh, they fight against the teacher and in the school. And then in your workplace, you see the workers, you know, the supervisor tells them to do things and they do the exact opposite. So, you see, what would the supervisor or the teacher feel when you do that? Of course, angry, isn't it? And that can lead to lead to consequences. You may be sacked from your job, given a reprimand, a warning. How many warnings before you get sacked in your procedure? Or the school, you go to the headmaster soon. In our school in those days, you're only waiting for this. And public as well, public caning if you behave like that. So people say it's understandable. See? Religion is a sensitive matter. Anyone can become emotionally carried away, yeah, when you start to talk on this subject. So in some countries, in some places, you can't talk on any instance of you talking on religion. Oh, it's a very sensitive matter. Don't talk about it. It creates a riot. Ayo, how we have descended to such an anarchy. It's called anarchy. You thought anarchy is just, you know, causing people to take arms and fight against this. But there's anarchy as well. That you have to shut your mouth on the subject. But we all fail to see, isn't it? Don't you see the people were blinded? Right before them, the King of Glory. Huh? And their rejection of him, of all that he was and stood for, and his authority. Oh. You can treat it as a sensitive matter. You can say it's understandable. He questioned authority, but if the supreme authority is before you, if the Lord of the Sabbath is before you, it's better you keep quiet. But it's a sensitive matter. So everyone better keep quiet. These answers may appear true to challenge authority, sensitivity, but it's a limited matter only. It's not good enough as an excuse to want to destroy the Lord Jesus. It says here in verse 14, they might destroy him. Ooh. And what did the Lord Jesus do? It says, the Lord Jesus knew it. Did someone go and tell him? Did some people eavesdrop and go and tell the Lord Jesus, hey, they're plotting, you better leave. So the Lord Jesus left. No. The Lord Jesus, in the confines of their own house while they were talking, the Lord Jesus knew. So what you think, even what you speak in your quietness, by your bed, all the things that are evil that is going on in your head, the Lord Jesus knows. Because he's the Son of God. He needn't have people to come and tell him. The Lord Jesus is truly the promised Savior. And he has shown it by his miracles. This man's hand who was like that, withered. Have you met people like that? When you go to the old folks' home or the hospital, when you try to do this and help them, it springs back. Those who have stroke, you know, their hand is like that. You want to help them move, to help them a bit in exercising, it always returns back to his position. Hey, the mighty Lord Jesus did that miracle. It should cause us to wake up. We're so easy to ridicule things that are so extraordinary that even in the Lord's miracle, we say, oh yes, it's true. But in your heart, you wouldn't want to tell that to someone. You're afraid people will ridicule you because you also half believe it. The Pharisees could not deny the miracles. This man's hand was withered and became whole, restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out. We forget that we are dealing with God's Son. And the Lord Jesus healed repeatedly. He says he withdrew and many followed him and he healed them all. He healed them all. Every word means something. He healed them, but all. You don't have a case of someone who is half healed or can't be healed or said, wait, I don't have enough power. Come again tomorrow. Right? No. He healed them all instantaneously by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit working in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the The Pharisees could not accept the signs that it pointed to him as the promised Messiah. Okay. Later on, we read when the Lord Jesus does these mighty miracles in verse 23, and all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Could this be the Messiah that we have waited for this so many hundred of years? In verse 13, the Lord Jesus healed this man with a withered hand. Just because there was opposition, would you expect the Lord to just stop? When you have opposition, generally you stop. Because first you don't want to be hurt or get into the worst state. People tell you don't do this. And you know, it may be right even that what you're doing is right. But people stop you. Okay? Of course, if it's wrong, you stop. But if it's the thing you're doing right, but people try to stop you, the natural thing you do is you would either stop or do less, isn't it? But do you stop what is doing, what is right, what is in your power and in your authority and in your right to do, as the Lord Jesus had? Then if you stop doing, the victory goes to the devil. Because what you're doing right and which should honor God, Satan says, you see, I stopped him. He can't glorify God. That's his design. That's the design of Satan. And here you are complying. And many a believer has succumbed to that. And we no need to point fingers, just point at ourselves. We have failed a lot in so many instances when we were afraid of this, afraid of that, and fear overcame us. In discouragement, people said a few words, discouraged us, we just stopped. But what was right and true and good, we didn't do. To our shame, to the dishonor of God, to the slowing down of the advancement of God's kingdom. But why did the Lord withdraw? It says that he withdrew from there. Afraid, and wanting to stop because being opposed like that? No, you see. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. He continued to do what was right. And his time hadn't come yet. Haven't you heard? The Bible has this saying, the time had not arrived. The Lord's time had not arrived. Arrived for what? Purpose that God sent him to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The time had not arrived for the Lamb of God to give his life yet. So the time had not arrived. So too much publicity. That's why he told them to keep quiet. He warned them not to make him known. Verse 16. You say, oh, that's very odd. Why don't you make yourself popular? You know, you're already doing so many good things. Let the world know, publicize, advertise. More good can be done. And didn't his brothers tell him, why don't you show yourself to the world? But the Lord Jesus said what? He told them, he warned them not to make him known. He didn't just say to them, he warned them. He warned them, don't. The time is not for you to do those things. My time has not come. You can do all the things you want to do, but my time has not come. So don't do it, the Lord Jesus warned them. And his final phase had not arrived for him to go to Jerusalem to his death. The Lord Jesus continued healing and preaching. Because it says in verse 17, the fulfillment of the prophecy by Isaiah, he says he will declare justice to the Gentiles in verse 18. You see, he is preaching all the time. He had to declare the way of God's salvation, to return back to God, Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So the Lord Jesus wasn't just healing, as many think so, as if that was the only thing he did. The primary thing he did, he went around preaching the gospel. The principle is that good works must be done. Why must good works be done? The King of glory is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When the kingdom of God arrives and advances, people are converted because the kingdom rules in many a heart when the gospel changes them. But not only that, the kingdom of God also can be seen. And when Jesus comes, you see healings, you see demons cast out, you see many things happening to show that that is the advancement of the kingdom. Unbelief, ignorance is cast out, salvation is bestowed, people are made well. Before people have all the infirmities and all the diseases and all this that plagued the world because of the fall of man from the beginning, the first Adam, now the second Adam has arrived to change it all. And so you see the kingdom of God advancing not only in the hearts of men, which is primary, which is hidden, but physically you can see evidence of it. The Lord Jesus has arrived. The kingdom of God is advancing. But all these healings and good works, they always accompany preaching. The Lord Jesus went around teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. The mind must be informed first. Then their lives would change. By quoting Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1 to 4, the Lord was reinforcing what he has been preaching all along. That the Son of Man must come. And the Son of Man must give his life as a ransom for many. The gospel is Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is a distinct gospel in the Bible, which is the Jesus Christ and him crucified. We need not turn to it, but let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, verse 1. And I, Paul says, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the summary of the focus of his ministry, preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is actually a following of what the Lord Jesus has been doing all along. The only difference is the Lord hasn't risen yet when the Lord is preaching this. But when Paul's time, he's Jesus Christ and him crucified, the risen Christ. Here the person of Christ is made clear in verse 18. Look at him. Just look. The scriptures said this. The Lord Jesus did all that was written and he was fulfilling it. Look at all this. He was fulfilling all this. All that was before him. All the prophecies concerning him. He was fulfilling it. That's why it says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet 700 years ago. It came to pass. The Lord said this about his son. Behold my servant whom I have chosen. And why is he called a servant? Why there are so many servant songs in Isaiah? Why is he called a servant? It's because he became man. He became man to obey all that man failed to do, to serve God, worship God. And he came here to restore man to his rightful place by dying on the cross, for paying for the penalty of the sins that kept him at a distance from God that would eventually lead him to damnation. The Lord Jesus was doing that. He was God's servant whom I have chosen. And my beloved. To hear God say to you, my beloved. But the Lord Jesus is the beloved of God the Father. When you are beloved by God the Father, that is because the Lord Jesus had no sin. He was sinless. But we are sinful. We cannot be the beloved of God. We are estranged from God. We are His enemies. But see what He says about my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord heard God the Father say, "This is my Son whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." And God will put His Spirit upon him. The Spirit is upon the Lord Jesus in fullness to do the will of the Father as a servant. He does this. The chosen servant. The Christ, the anointed one. And He has come to do something. He has come to declare justice to the Gentiles. And He says in verse 20, "Till He sends forth justice to victory." What is this justice we're talking about? Is it a political justice that people crave for? It is the divine justice that the Lord Jesus is trying to satisfy. What is this divine justice? This divine justice that God is angry with sinners. The Lord Jesus would bear the justice of God upon His body and soul, so that sinners like you and me would be brought to be reconciled to God. What a wonderful message that is, isn't it? What a reality it is, because the Lord Jesus actually bore the wrath of God, the punishment for sins that we deserve to be punished for. Oh, that is what is being spoken of here. This is not the justice that the world craves for. In every country, they are always craving for that justice. Of course, in due time, when the Lord Jesus returns, that will happen. All wrongs will be brought, put right. But the greatest wrong is here, that the Lord Jesus came to do when He died on the cross of Calvary. The Father is so pleased with Him. There's nothing in the Lord Jesus that you could find a spot. If you look at our hearts, then you could tell and see our innermost heart. You see it's dark. You can't go in. It's full of darkness. You say, I'm not like Hitler. I didn't kill so many people. But it's dark. The intensity of darkness is only different. But it's all dark. But with the Lord Jesus, it's pure, pure golden white. The whiteness you can't even see. You can't even come near. That is the Lord Jesus. And yet, by God's grace, He could dwell among sinners, and sinners wouldn't be destroyed. Don't you know if you approach God, you will die? And yet you can approach the Lord Jesus? Oh, He veiled that great holiness of Him before you, before us, so that all His apostles and disciples and those who came near did not die. He's well pleasing, and He has the full power of the Holy Spirit upon Him. Oh, He's not a military leader as the Jews wanted Him to be or were expecting, and He comes with no fanfare, no big hoo-ha, you know, big ceremony. He comes with no political agenda. If you looked at the Lord Jesus, you could see purity of purpose, intent, character. You walked around the Lord Jesus, He was just pure, no hidden, as it were, except His total will that we do not know. But if you looked at the person of the Lord Jesus, you could see there was no hidden thing. It was innocence, pure innocence. Instead, what He did was, if you look at that verse, a bruised reed He will not break, and smoking flax He will not quench. He is all about mercy and goodness flowing out of Him. It's like a spring that never stops, freshness of clean water coming out. That is the Lord Jesus. truly he is gentle and merciful to the needy. And all he went about going towards Jerusalem was that it as if on his mind there was a destiny for him, there was a road that he needed to go, and he must go there. He was determined to go there, but on the way, whoever he could bless, whoever he could help, he would do. He couldn't help everyone, but whoever was near him, that's why he said, he healed them all. It may not just only be physical healing, it may be mental or whatever. And in verse 20, you can see, if you were in that state of helplessness or despair or discouragement or whatever state you were, you could see that the Lord Jesus could meet your need. He could understand you fully, and he could meet your need. And when you finished with the Lord Jesus, you would have had that peace that you were so troubled about in your mind. You were vexed. You couldn't sleep. You tried taking a sleeping pill. You couldn't. You were so troubled. But when the Lord Jesus dealt with you, you feel that in that peace, that no doctor, no psychologist, no one could help you, but the Lord Jesus could. That is the Lord Jesus, gentle and merciful to the needy. And it wasn't just for the Jews, he said, and in his name, in verse 21, Gentiles will trust. When the Lord Jesus had established justice on the cross of Calvary, where the mercy of God, the love of God met with the justice of God on the cross of Calvary, when that was achieved, and in his name, Gentiles will trust. They will, you thought they would walk like that? No. The Bible says they rush headlong to rush into the kingdom of God. While we are taking our sweet time, others are rushing in. The Gentiles will trust. The Jews thought that everything was for them only. But it was God's purpose that the Jews were just an instrument, that the Lord Jesus would come, and when the Lord Jesus came and come and accomplish all that God purposed, it would be the second Adam to the whole world. So that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the person and work of him. That was what was happening. And the Pharisees failed to see that this was revealing. All that Jesus did was revealing that he's that promised Messiah. But his ministry was not the type that the Jews were expecting. The Pharisees got it all wrong. The Jews got it all wrong. And in this matter, will you be wrong? Will you still look upon the Lord Jesus Christ at a distance and still not want him, the desire of all nations, and not rush to him? We come to the second part, the worst sin that can ever be committed. We thought everything was so clear. We have come to a point we thought, oh, it's so clear. Why the Jews, why the Pharisees missed it? They got it all wrong, but it's clear for us at this juncture. But what happened to the Pharisees and those who, Pharisees are just like us. We're just like them. Don't call upon the Pharisees as some high group of enemies of the Lord, and fail to see that in encompassing in that big group where the Pharisees, there's another group like us. We are in that group. It's just that it's a big group. Pharisees stand out more because they plotted and they wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus. But we would be in that group. We kept quiet when they were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Or we were saying, that poor man, he did so many good things, and they're going to crucify him. And that's all we said. We are in that group. Okay. But let's deal with what is the condition of the Pharisees. And we are like that. Because spiritual blindness was the problem, arising from hateful unbelief. Couldn't we just for a moment agree with what the multitude said in verse 23? And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Could this be? Leave that possibility open instead of closing it and say, no, can't be. You know, there must be a better way. I know there are many options. Just as in chapter 9, if you turn to chapter 9, if you are able, in verse 34 it says, but the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. All the good that the Lord Jesus Christ is attributed to the demons or to Satan. When the demon is cast out, the Lord Jesus does it by the power of Satan. The blind are given sight. The mute are made to speak. Here is one blind and mute healed in verse 22. What for? To show the obvious answer which the people could see. Could this be the son of David? And they were already arriving at the word yes. And many had arrived yet already. Son of David. But the Pharisees, however, chose not to see and not to speak the truth. In verse 24. Oh, the fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub. They were spiritually blind and mute. The Lord Jesus healed a man who was blind and mute, physically. But now the Pharisees are spiritually blind and mute. It is like the problem of the one healed transferred to the Pharisees. They were spiritually blind and mute. And not only that, it's as if the demon had jumped over to Pharisees and make them utter blasphemy. Okay? The Lord Jesus said, you see, if in verse 24, it's as if the demon that was cast out had entered into the Pharisees. The Lord reasoned that Satan could not be casting out Satan before, because in any kingdom, if you have rebellion and civil war, it won't last. You know, fight against each other. So same with Satan's own realm. But left only with this alternative, that the kingdom of God has come upon you. If Jesus has done it by the power of the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Since there's only two alternatives, and since it can't be this alternative, that internal strife and Satan fighting against his own forces is out of the question, it can only lead to one conclusion, which the Pharisees refused to acknowledge. They became more hateful, more vengeful, when the Lord Jesus said that the kingdom of God is truly at hand. They missed it all out. Verse 30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So this was with them. You know, they don't want the obvious alternative, but they chose to keep quiet and do not bow and acknowledge that Christ indeed has done all this by the might of the Holy Spirit, because he is the Son of God. And because he does not do this, he's outside the realm, the rule of Christ. He who is not with me is against me. It becomes, you know, you may say, in application, you may say, oh no, I'm not against the Lord Jesus. You know, I respect the Christians. You know, I come to church at times. You know, I even sometimes agree with them, and I I read the Bible when I'm pray and do this and that. But if your heart is not totally with Christ, that's what he says. He who is not with me is against me. You can only be his enemy. However much you may say otherwise, but you have not made that commitment to put all your lot with Jesus. It's as if ever there's such a thing. If the Lord Jesus fell, you would fall with him. Of course, it will never happen. But that's what it means by putting your lot with the Lord Jesus. You try to keep a neutral position. But the Lord Jesus will not have that. You will be his enemy. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You see, with the Lord, there is much work. And what is his work? His work is to gather the elect, to call God's people into his kingdom, to have the rule of the Spirit in people's hearts, where they are changed from one degree of holiness to another, in a community called the church, the local church. And yet, you say, there is an alternative. I can keep that clear, neutral alternative and still be on the Lord's side. But he says otherwise, he who is not with me is against me, and he does not gather with me scatters abroad. You are not with the Lord if you try to hold that middle ground and say, yes, I agree with the church. But you will not commit yourself to the Lord and to the church that he has called, brought it about. See, if you will not be involved in his kingdom work to advance it, you, in essence, you're a friend of Satan. Your friend. Yes, that's what Satan does. That's what the Pharisees had been doing. They were scattering, pour in doubt, pour in ridicule, even pour in blasphemy, so that others are swayed to negativity, to disbelief, to unbelief. And what happens? They're scattered. That's why he says, he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You think about it. Is this how it can be applied this way? I believe it is. If you are not holy with the Lord, you are against him. If you are not for his kingdom, advancing it, being involved and committed in it, you're scattering. There can only be one alternative. You're either for the Lord or against him. They're not merely missing blessing of the kingdom out of ignorance. You try to give the Pharisees the benefit of doubt of ignorance. If there's something you could plead to the Lord, at least there's ignorance. You could plead, I didn't know, Lord. I didn't. It became very obvious. It's as if in front of your eyes, the thing that Jesus done, you couldn't put any alternative. You couldn't see, this man's hand, he wasn't born like that. He just that day, he had some nerve problem. He became well. Healed fully. Possessed by an evil spirit that uses your body to smash your head on the wall, bleeding all over, scratching yourself with stone. Oh, that's normal behavior, is it? But when cured, isn't the natural conclusion is, praise God. But still you refuse. You keep putting it back. You say there's some other explanation, some alternative. When that moves on, that state of your attitude moves on, soon becomes the judicial judgment of God upon you. Speaking against the Son of God out of ignorance is pardonable. He says that. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, speak a word against the Son of Man. Already that is enough to make us tremble. It will be forgiven him. See how merciful the Lord is? But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. See, The Lord's hand is always outstretched till your last breath. It's stretched. It's pardonable because you're saying things about the Lord. You're making decisions against His kingdom and upon Him. You're not wanting to obey Him, but the Lord Jesus' hand is still like that. Look at Saul of Tarsus. He went around persecuting the church, arresting, you know. Can you imagine coming here and taking us one by one? Oh, there. He claims to be a Christian. Put that one and drag us out. That is the behavior. Ma. Will you be here? That's a question you have to think through. But if that happens, that's what Saul of Tarsus did, arresting, accusing them of such things, and then some being put to death, like Stephen. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13, he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor of the church, he was persecuting the church. And Jesus said to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But the Lord Jesus had died and risen already in heaven. But why is he persecuting Jesus? Because when you persecute the church, you're persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says he was an insolent man. And yet, what did he receive? He received mercy. He obtained mercy in his ignorance and unbelief. You see, the Lord Jesus' hand is still outstretched till your last breath. It's outstretched. His mercy is full in His hand. But knowingly rejecting the claims of Christ, despite the convicting work of the Spirit, is ultimately unforgivable. When it's so obvious, when the change is so obvious of the workings of the Holy Spirit upon a person, upon what he has done before the eyes of the Pharisees, that man's hand has been made well. He can hold a Bible like that. You try holding it with one hand, doing many things with one hand. It's obvious to the Pharisees. Not being able to speak and then speak. Trying to destroy your body, but now you're sane. You sit down quietly, listening to Jesus. All these are evidence. But you refuse. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, promptings, urgings, convincing. But no. Those who reject Christ, despite the work of the Spirit, making clear that He is the Son of God and that He died on the cross to pay for the sins of His people, when He's being brought to the bearing of the conscience, when you're stirred, when you know it's true, but no, you will eventually commit this sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, where you are so hardened that a hammer could not break. In other words, no sin unpardonable except the sin of rejecting Christ repeatedly, when there's such a clear presentation and evidence that you should. In the back of your mind, you know you should. You know you should. But you resist it. You harden your heart. No, I still want this life. It's mine. I won't give in. Although it's so true. The claims of Christ are so true, so real. But I don't. That this is God's judgment is made clear in verse 33. See? Your life will show, whatever contrary you may say. Every tree, good tree, will produce good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. See? And what comes out of your mouth? How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In the unrestrained moments of what comes out of your mouth, and then repeatedly, and then without much conscience, it's showing otherwise. Do you truly have a converted heart? When what comes out of your mouth, the vile things we can say and find it acceptable to our minds. You may have uttered it out of your desperation or what, but to find it after a while being acceptable to your mind, and about others as well, the things you say. For the Pharisees, what they spoke up was poison concerning the Lord Jesus. It's because in their heart, the heart was darker. Our hearts are dark, you know, but their hearts were getting darker and darker and darker in the abyss. The words reveal the state of the heart. They will show out, you know, to the horror of those who are accompanying you. You know, they said, I could never imagine he would say such a thing. Judgment will be based on words which reveal your heart. In short, those condemned deserve it. It's very obvious here that what comes out of your life shows the state of your heart. Are you for Christ? Are you for the church? Are you totally committed to the Lord? All this can be seen. But worse, are you against Christ? So there's there are degrees, but they all follow the same. It's in the same box. You're not for Him, so you're against Him. You don't gather with Him, you scatter. So you're still in the same box, the box of unbelief and unrepentance. In Matthew chapter 11, as we conclude, in chapter 11, verse 11, John came preaching repentance and the kingdom of God is at hand. But we have a fuller teaching. Because the Lord Jesus has come, has already come. The messenger only spoke about the coming. And he could see it. And he was full of joy in prison when he was killed, John. But those who are the sons of the kingdom of God, when Christ has already come, they're greater than John because they had this fullness of this Lord Jesus and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit dwelling upon them. But equally, those who do not believe, despite this full revelation of the Lord Jesus, they will deserve greater condemnation. So, you know more, you're punished more. That is the principle. More is required of you because you know more. If you were ignorant, at least you could plead. And ignorance is no innocence. See? But it's better than to know and not do it. See? So finally, do you praise God or do you tremble? Do you want to remain in the state where you're still in this neutral position? And you're still in this box. See? Because the box moves more and more to the state where it's so hardened you can't even believe in the Lord Jesus because you're so used to hardening. Oh, no, I don't want, I know it should be done, but I don't want. It's not time yet. So you hold back your commitment to the Lord Jesus, you hold back on repentance, and your heart is like the egg slowly boiling, it becomes harder and harder. No. Have that tenderness of heart to be melted now, to come to the Lord Jesus and say, bow on your knees and say, Lord, I've been a fool all these years. And a fool in the Bible means one who does not acknowledge God. That's what you are. We've been fools. And be merciful to me, a sinner. Come to Him now. Don't go to the middle ground. There's no middle ground. The Lord Jesus already made it clear. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. be in the kingdom of God, serve God in the kingdom of God in the church, to extend the boundary of the kingdom in men's hearts. And when it's time to go, whether you're young or old, which our lives owe to God in the first place, then let us go. It matters not. Put encumbrances, you know, they use the word encumbrances in your legal. Put them all away. They are of temporary and hardly any importance. No importance in the kingdom of God. Slowly put them away. Pack up your things. And go on this journey with the Lord. And it's a wonderful journey. Look, behold my servant whom I've chosen, verse 18, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. When you come to know the Lord Jesus, you will begin to love the Savior as he is so much loved by God the Father. Now you don't love him, of course. You don't know him. You haven't repented. You don't see your need of him totally. You haven't committed your life to him. Of course you don't love the Lord Jesus. But when you know him, when you come in repentance and on your knees to the Savior, you will begin to love him. And what a wonderful Savior to be loved for all eternity. If the Lord loves him, if he's seated at the right hand of God, on majesty of high, if he's to be the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world, why not we all gather together to do that? And this will last forever. And your joy will be full. You thought, oh, I must solve my problems, then my joy will be full. You will never solve your problems fully in this world, but you can have that full, that joy, even in the midst of those difficulties, when you have the Lord Jesus with you, when he is holding your hand and walking with you even through that valley of the shadow of death. Oh, in his name Gentiles will trust. And look at the determination of the Lord Jesus in verse 20, where he says, till he sends forth justice to victory. There is a determination of the Savior to go to the cross, and he has done it. And his determination, he has sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in the church, and when the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit singles out those whom are his and will call them and bring them in. Will you not want to enter in? Don't keep your distance from the Savior. He knows it. You thought you can keep your distance, but he knows it. He knows your heart. Even the things before you utter and the things you talk among your friends, among yourself. And he will know when you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because if you go on that journey to reject him, when it's so clear, when the gospel is being preached, it's so clear, and even your inner voices and conscience tell upon you that you really need to act, you really need to come, and then you say, no. You're in the process of this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Don't enter that road. Come to the foot of the cross, and the Lord Jesus will welcome you. Because when the Lord Jesus has done the justice of God on the cross of Calvary, what remains? But the everlasting loving hands of the Savior to grab you, to hold you like that. Hey, you never have someone love you like that. We who are fathers have failed many a times doing this to our children, but God will never do that. Because there's no more crime. It's been paid for by the Lord Jesus. What is left is the adoption of sons and the valuing of God to his children by doing this. So come to the foot of the cross. Jesus awaits you, and great blessing.